Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
The Stromans have been close friends for a long time, and I love that family. And I love some of the things they said. You know, they it's a family thing, and then they make friends. They're using their spiritual gifts. And so, I mean, they're doing exactly what we encourage everybody to do in our church family, is that you use your spiritual gift in a place to serve, regardless of what that looks like. And we will always help you to find that place of service. Just way of information, tomorrow, if everything works out, they're going to start construction on the addition to the youth facility and adding the restrooms, clearing the field for some more areas for activities for the children and youth. And so you'll start seeing those things take place. Appreciate those of you who've participated in that and helping that making that reality. We would still like to have about $50,000 more dollars. Imagine that's true with you. You'd love to have $50,000 more dollars, but that would just keep us from having to use up our reserves that we have in place for various things. But we are not borrowing any money. But anyway, if we had $50,000 more dollars, it'd allow us just to keep everything in place the way it meets our goals. So thank you for prayerfully consider that. We're continuing our series, our third Sunday, on the blessed life. And today we're going to talk about a life of generosity. You cannot talk about having a blessed life without talking about this aspect of generosity and what God has to say about it. You know, in the world of our size, with all the people that we have, over 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day. And, I mean, that's pretty staggering when you think about it. You and I, you know, we couldn't eat a single meal on that kind of money. And when I see that, I realize, you know, we are so blessed. Even who we would say are poor in our country are blessed. When you look at the world standard and you look at how blessed we are as a country. But here's an interesting fact, and these numbers come from the IRS. They will send out reports that just kind of shows figures, you know, not revealing anybody's ID or anything. But they will look at the income people have and their charitable giving, money that they give to nonprofits, and that includes churches. And here's what they've discovered. They've discovered that as income increases, giving goes down. Like in our country, people who make less than $25,000 a year, so that's really below our poverty line. I'm not sure where our poverty level is, but that's a low amount. They give 12.3%. Wow, that's right. Isn't that amazing? 12.3%. And then the next category, $25,000 to $50,000 a year, it drops almost in half to 6.8%. And then people who make between $50,000 and $75,000, it drops down more to 4.8%. And then when you get above $100,000, it drops down to 3%. So a person making under $25,000 gives over 12%. A person making over $100,000 gives 3%. And then you can just keep going on up and the numbers just keep on going down. And so I look at that and I realize, you know what, in our country, we actually have gotten very good about some things. Some of you have gotten really good at learning how to spend money, and you've actually figured out how to spend more money than you actually have. In fact, our government teaches us that, right? That's what our government does. So it's kind of like they give us courses on how do you spend money you don't have. And so we've gotten really good at that. And so people wind up, one of the things we discover is that a lot of people, that even though they're making $100,000 a year, They live like they make $125,000 a year. And they carry incredible debt. And so they position themselves where they're not able to give, not able to be generous. Some, though, let's just face it, are just plain stingy. They have a lot because they keep it all. They don't share it. So I want us to look at what God is up to and what God has to say, because that's my job to you, is to share with you what Scripture teaches. And God, I would say, is actually testing you. He tests us in so many ways. He tests our heart. He will test our actions. He even tests our idle words, according to Scripture. But another area that he tests is in our finances, how we manage it. Not just how much we give, but how we use what we keep. Are we being good stewards? And so God wants you, because he already knows what you're going to do, but he wants you, one of the reasons he tests you and tests me, is he wants you to know if you are going to be faithful or not. So God is asking you a question. And here's the question. Will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust me? That's what God is asking you. Will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust me? Listen to what Jesus said. If you are faithful in little things, well, you'll most likely be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy, look at what he chooses to use as the standard. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? So here's what Jesus is saying. I'm testing you. I'm testing your heart. I'm testing your actions. And one of the areas that I test is how you handle your wealth. And how you handle your wealth determines how much I will bless you from heaven. Amen. It will determine how I bless you from heaven. So I'm watching to see your faith. I mean, this is what employees do. Employers, they look at their employees, and if they've got a position to fill, what are they going to do? They're going to look for the hardworking guy. They're going to look for the guy that does, or he or she does their job plus a little more. The one who shows up on time, willing to stay late. They'll do whatever it takes to get the job done. Has the right attitude. They have these testing areas to see, you know what, this is the kind of person we want to elevate. This is the kind of person we want to put in a bigger position. Well, God does the same thing. And he's looking and he's testing our heart. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord look all over the earth, and he's looking at whose hearts belong to him, so that whenever he finds someone whose heart belongs to God, he can strongly support them. So God is looking for people who do things his way and has his attitude and has his value system. That's the person God wants to bless. So he has these tests. And one of the tests is, will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust me? You know, money and things together, that's the number one competitor for your heart. Money and things, it's the number one competitor for your heart. Now, there's some things that money promises, but actually only God can provide. There's some things that people think that money will give them, but only God can actually give that. For one is security. Well, if I've got enough money, then I feel safe. I'm secure. My future is secure. I can be safe in retirement. I don't have to worry about things. And the reality is, the Bible says, you know what? Your wealth and all that can be gone just like that. It can be gone in the in the twinkling of an eye. If you put your confidence in your wealth, you're going to be disappointed. The only person that you can actually have security with is through God. I mean, my money cannot make me feel secure when death comes. You know, I'm not going to sit there on my deathbed and say to Mary, hey, bring me the checking account again one more time. I want to see what the balance is. You think that's what I'm going to be thinking about? No, I'm going to be thinking about God's promises, and I'm going to be focused on what God has to say of what's going to happen to me when I die. So I'm going to be thinking about heaven. I'm going to be thinking about the promises of salvation. That's what I'm going to be thinking about. And so security is the only thing God can give me. Then another thing that money promises, but only God can provide, is freedom. We think, oh, I've got money. I can do as I please. I have the freedom to go and come as I want. I can do whatever I want. But the reality is, if you read Scripture, you'll find that money can actually be a curse. I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible teaches that sometimes God will give money to actually punish. I mean, it's almost like it's a curse. You know what? You've not trusted me. You've not trusted me. I tell you what, I'm going to give you so much stuff that you're never going to turn to me. It's going to be your condemnation. And we've seen that with lots of leaders throughout history. Sometimes money actually is a curse. It's a condemnation. The only way I can truly have freedom is in Jesus. In fact, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free from your sinfulness. I've come to set you free from the world standard. I've come to set you free. I'm the only one that can truly give you freedom. A third thing is power. If I have money, then I have control. You know, if I've got money, I've got control. I've got power. And we see that play out. I even see that in church. When I was just starting out in ministry, I was in a large church as a youth minister. And we just happened to have, you know, like, I don't know. We had a whole slew of multimillionaires. But here's the deal. People are always wanting them to make the decisions. They're multimillionaires. They ought to make all the decisions. They know what they're doing. But the reality is, if you looked at the top 10 givers in the church, none of them were on the list. None of them. Oh, now, if you wanted to have a piano given, they would give it because they could get their name on the plaque. It gets some recognition. But as far as faithful giving, it was just ordinary, average people. So who had the real power? You see, they had pretend power. The only power that lasts is what God gives you. Real power. Then the last one, significance. Some people think that they're significant because of the things that they have collected, their possessions, their wealth, where they live, what they live in. They think that that signals significance to the rest of the world. But that's not God's definition, is it? Significance is who you are in your heart. Significance is what you do with your life and how you help other people and what you do. I'm telling you what, some of the most significant people, you never even know who they are. Amen. That's one thing I love about the Strowmans. They really did not want to do this video. They didn't want anything to give attention to them. So I told them they'd lose their salvation if they didn't do it, so they had to do it. But they're the very person we wanted to put up there because they did not want the attention and because I wanted to capture their heart, you know, the heart of a servant who does not want any spotlight on them. Now, that's significance according to God. You see, this whole thing about security, freedom, power, and significance, it depends on whose definition you look at. You can look at the world's definition or you can look at God's definition. And which one do you think really matters? Here's another thing that Jesus said. And he talks with absolutes. So there's no gray area here. He says, no one, no exceptions, no one can serve two masters. He's saying it's impossible. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. And here's another absolute. You cannot, doesn't say you might not, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. It's impossible. Now, if I were to ask you this question, how many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would you say, you know, if I just had a little more money, everything would be okay? I've said that. I mean, goodness, I've said that several times. I said, yo, if we just had a little bit more, everything would be all right. Things would be much easier. But you know what happens? You get that little bit more, and what do? You raise the level of living a little bit. And all of a sudden, you're back in the same place. It's kind of like that person that makes $100,000 a year, but they live like they make $125,000 a year. And they buy a house that they might be able to barely afford, but they can't put any furniture in it. So, here's what Ecclesiastes says. Those who love money will never have enough. Never. You'll never have enough if that's what you love. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. It's a farce. It's a dead-end road. It's you're kidding yourself. I remember one time, we're going to get into something I want to call the blessed test, because God is testing us. We were on a little road trip, and the kids were little, and we stopped for some gas, and the kids always want something, so I got a little box of candy. I don't remember what it was. I got a little box of candy for Mac, and so he was opening it up, and he started eating his candy. I said, hey, Mac, can I have some of your candy? And he said, nope. I said, why not? He said, because they're mine. I said, now, wait a minute. I bought them. I gave them to you. I'm just asking for a little bit back. He said, I'm sorry, Dad. I said, well, let me explain it to you. That whole box belongs to me. And so I could take it back from you and eat all I want and not feel guilty about it. And then I could tell he was kind of like, try me, you know. But I was trying to teach him and said, look, son, you got to understand how this works. I gave it to you. I paid for it. I'm just asking for some back. Well, that's exactly what God's done for us. He said, look, I'm the one who has blessed you, and now I'm asking for you to be faithful and return some back. I'm letting you keep the majority. So now some of you, I know how some people think. It's kind of like, well, wait a minute. I've earned what I have. I've worked hard for it. I'm the one who has the job. God didn't give it to me. Oh, really? Did he give you the ability to work? Did he give you that mind? Did he give you your body? Did he give you your life? According to Scripture, he gave you life. So who truly gave you the ability to even earn a paycheck? That was God's doing. And so God is the one who gave you everything that you have or gave you the ability to gain those things. So here's the key as we get into this blessed test. Here's the key statement. I will give God my first, and I will give God my best, so he can bless the rest. So that's in your notes. You can fill in those blanks and have that to study later. So I give God my first, and I give God my best, so he can bless the rest. Now, we're going to look at some Old Testament scripture, and then I'm going to come back and talk about it some, so don't check out on me. Leviticus 27:30. It says, "One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy." And then in Malachi 3:8-9, "Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me in the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me." That's God talking to the nation of Israel. So let me give you a little context about this passage in Malachi. You see, for years, God has been blessing this people, and they were faithful. They always gave him the first tithe, the first tenth, went to God, and as he commanded. And God always blessed them. It was amazing. But over time, so in other words, when they had their flock of sheep to come in, they would take the very best of the new sheep and they would give it to God. When the crops came in, they gave God the very best, first 10%, and gave it to him. So over time, though, they thought, you know, this is just too much. We got it, you know, we're so blessed now. And here's what happens in a person's mind. God, you're faithful, and God blesses. And he keeps blessing, and keeps blessing. And the blessings get bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden that tithe check gets a little bigger. And so you say, well, you know what? That's just too big. And I tell you what, it's smart business. This is what they were thinking. It's smart business if I keep the best of the sheep, and I'm breeding back good genetics back into the flock. So that's just being a smart businessman. And so I have this little lamb over here that's got a blind eye or it's got a crippled leg. I'm not going to get any money at the market for that one. So, you know, it's just going to be sacrificed at the temple. So it's no big deal. I'll give God that one. That's what they started doing. And so they started giving God their leftovers. So God basically said, all right, you don't want to remember me. You don't want to remember where your blessing comes from. I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to pull back, take off my hand of blessing. Let's see what happens. Well, things went south. Amen. The crops weren't coming in very well. The flocks weren't doing very well. Things were falling apart. They forgot that God was the one who was providing. They just forgot. And that's what happens when you choose to give God your leftovers instead of your best. You're basically telling God, I don't want your blessings. I mean, the blessings of the tithes, you know, sometimes, you know, the more you make, the harder it is to write that check. And I've had people tell me, I said, Pastor, you know, I just make so much money. It's when I write that tithe check, that's a lot of money. I said, I can help you. Lord, I just pray that you just lower my friend's income. Cut his business in half. So that the tithe check won't be so big and it'll be easier for him. No, Pastor, stop praying that prayer. I said, well, I'm just trying to help you. I didn't do that. I wanted to. So here's the blessing of the tithe. Tithing, number one, tithing provides for God's work through his church. Malachi 3:10, the first part of that verse says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. So you bring your tithe to the church and it allows the church to be a blessing in its community of believers and in the community that we live in and around the world. It allows us to, I mean, your tithe checks are actually helping to plant churches in Muslim countries. And later this year, I'm going to go to one of those Muslim countries and spend 3 days training pastors who have started churches in a Muslim country. And your tithe check has done that. Number two, tithing teaches me to put God first. Deuteronomy 14:23, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. And we're told to do that. The Bible says, fear God. That's the only thing we're told to fear in Scripture is God. It says, fear the one who can destroy the soul. And only God can do that. Nobody else can do that. No one else has the authority or power to do that. Only God does. So that's the one I fear. And it's not the kind of cowering fear. It's just a fear of honor and respect and realizing he is God. And so now he's equating this to the tithe. He's saying, look, when you tithe, it's actually teaching you to always fear God, to understand who he is, and you're trusting him. So tithing teaches me to put God first. And third, tithing increases my faith to God or in God. Malachi 3:10 again, the last part of that verse, says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's the only place in Scripture that God invites you to test him. In other places, he says, don't you ever test me. But in this one area, he invites you to test him. He's saying, you tithe, you watch. You test me in this. You know, in the Bible, numbers mean different, represent different things. Seven, we know, is God's number. It's the number of perfection. Six is short of perfection, and that's Satan's number. And we read about 666 in the book of Revelation. So numbers mean different things. 10 is often in Scripture the picture of testing. So think about this. When God tested the human race about obedience, what did he give them? The 10 commandments. He gave them the 10 commandments. And the commandments were a test. When God wanted Pharaoh to release the Hebrew children, God tested Pharaoh's heart with 10 plagues. In the New Testament, when Jesus was telling the story about the bridegroom and the virgins that were there, their job was to be prepared for when the bridegroom showed up, and then they would light the way, and they'd have a celebration of his arrival, and there were a test to see about if they were going to be ready, which they weren't. How many virgins were there? There were 10. There was a test where Jesus healed lepers to see how many would show gratitude, and how many did he heal? He healed 10 lepers. And only one came back, a tenth of them, came back and showed gratitude and thanked Jesus. So will you return 10% back to God? So here's the deal. You can test him on this. Now, let me just pause for a moment, because I know how some of you are probably thinking. You're probably thinking, all right, Pastor, the tithe is under the Old Testament law, and we're not under the Old Testament law any longer. Well, that's not exactly true. First of all, the tithe was instituted 430 years before the law was given. Abraham tithed. And that was over 400 years before the law was ever given. And then in Matthew 23:23, you see where Jesus unquestionably affirms the tithe. He is chastising the Pharisees about something but he mentions the tithe. And so listen to what he says. He says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." He's basically saying, hey, when you tithe, you're just doing the minimum. There are other things you need to be doing. Yes, you should tithe. That's required. So Jesus affirmed the tithe. Now, the tithe as Old Testament law has gone away. But the tithe as a principle is still here. And so we need to get over our fear and we need to look at Jesus clearly affirming the tithe. And in fact, it's the beginning point. Now, if you want to argue Old Testament, New Testament, let's argue that for a moment. Every time something was said in the Old Testament, on many occasions, Jesus actually raised the standard. In the Old Testament, it says, don't murder. Jesus took that and raised it. He said, don't even hate. Don't murder in your heart. Old Testament standard, don't murder. Jesus raises standard, don't even hate. Old Testament standard, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, don't even think about it. If you lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. Old Testament law, Jesus takes it and elevates it. So you see what he's doing? He does the same thing with the tithe. Old Testament, tithe, 10%. Jesus, everything belongs to God. You commit everything to him, even your own body. You belong to God. Don't hold anything back from God. Old Testament's kind of like, give God 10%. You can do whatever you want with the other 90%. Jesus was saying, you give 10%, the other 90% belongs to God too. And you use it the way he wants you to use it. You use your life the way God wants you to use it. So Jesus always was raising the stakes. He was always elevating. So the tithe is actually a beginning place, because here's what it does. It breaks the grip of materialism and the trust in money and allows me to put my trust back into God. So here is what we give. We give our first and we give our best to God so that he can bless the rest. It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship, which is exactly how God gave to us. So we give to God first. Mary handles the finances in our family. She always writes that tithe check first and then sets it out for me to bring it to church. It requires faith to give first. If you give last, it doesn't require faith. Did you get that? It requires faith to give first. But if you give last, that doesn't require faith at all, because you just look and see what you got left over. But when you give first, then you're saying, okay, God, I'm trusting you for the rest. I've got a couple in my life group, and they were telling me the story about how he had a great job, and then the job came to an end, and they tithed. They were very faithful. And then things got really tight, obviously, because he went a long period of time. He was just doing some contract work, but he went a long time without a regular paycheck, and things were tight. And they told me, they said, we made a conscious decision to keep tithing, even when things were tight. Amen. And what we discovered is we always had enough. Amen. And then God just blew our socks off and blessed us in ways we couldn't imagine and did more than we ever imagined. because they were willing to trust God first instead of last. Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then, only then, he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Now, how do you even get around Romans 5, 8? Because this shows you how God lived what he's teaching. The Bible says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So look at what God did. He gave us his first, and he gave us his best, his one and only Son. And look at when he did it. He gave us Jesus before we believed, while we were still sinners. He gave us his first and he gave us his best, believing that we would see his gift to us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. And what's our reasonable response back? Give him our life. Give him our life. You know, I want to challenge you about trusting God with a tithe. I challenge you to do it for 3 months. You give God your best and your first for the next 3 months and just see what he does. And if he doesn't bless you, give me a call. We'll refund your money back. Now, Ronald just had a heart attack. But test God. Test God in this. You tithe for 3 months, just see what God will do. And I'm not saying this for the benefit of the church. I'm saying this for the benefit of you, so that you can be blessed by God in ways that you have not ever seen before. Trust him. Test him. And see what he does. Let's pray.